1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle writes this. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." There's a lot going on in what the Apostle Peter has written here. The larger context of his letter, he's pointing out that Christ is our example in suffering for righteousness' sake in this life, so that we can be glorified by God in the end. And yet, even when we suffer for righteousness' sake, even when we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right, even when we follow Christ's example as fully and completely as we can in this life, our suffering for righteousness' sake, our enduring until the end, just don't have the same significance that his suffering did. Now, you begin to realize that when you look at what Peter's written here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can see and hear echoes and rumblings of Isaiah 53 rattling around in Peter's words. The one who committed no sin, the one in whom no deceit was in his mouth, the one whom, when reviled, did not revile in return. Because few of us, even if we have struggled to suffer well for righteousness as Christians, few of us can say we've never reviled in return. Few of us can say there's no deceit in our mouth. None of us can say we've committed no sin. There is certainly power in his example, power for us to see how he handled the immense injustice of his treatment. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But rather, Peter says, he continued trusting himself and entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. But with Isaiah 53 rattling around the whole time, with Isaiah 53 echoing in Peter's words, we see the gaping difference between his suffering and our suffering, even when we suffer for the sake of righteousness. Because Peter goes on to say, in stark, striking, and shocking words, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And by his wounds, therefore, we have been healed. My own suffering, even for righteousness' sake, my own sacrificial service in seeking to conform my life to the will of God as Christ conforms his to the Father's will, my suffering and sacrifice will do absolutely nothing for the stain and the pollution and the guilt of sin that I have committed and that I still struggle and still sometimes fall into. This is why we need these words that Peter wrote, because Peter's words remind us that while I am certainly called as a Christian to sometimes suffer, and I am certainly called to always seek to do righteousness, whatever I do, however much, however long, and however well I do it, whatever I do can never be enough. I can never sacrificially serve and suffer enough to be right by God. His acts of righteousness were ultimately for my sake. His acts of righteousness certainly came out of his very nature as Son of God made flesh. But the particular will of God for the life of Jesus of Nazareth was to suffer ultimately on the cross for my sake. This is the power of the cross. And whatever I do in light of what he did is shown all the more to fall so woefully and pitifully short. Indeed, we live in the same situation, all of us, we human beings, fallen as we are. We live in the setting that Isaiah described as well. Not from Isaiah 53. That was the suffering servant and Savior's pattern. We live much more in Isaiah 64, where there the prophet rightly reflects, beginning in verse 5, second half of verse 5, upon our situation. Behold, he says of God, you were angry, and we had sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Because of our sin, all our righteousness avails to nothing by itself. Serve all you want. Be righteous all you want. But all our righteous deeds, because of our sin, are like a polluted garment. And so we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That's a fitting picture for this time of year, the autumn, as the winds begin to blow. Even over the storms that we've had this weekend, did you notice what was all over the street Saturday morning? The dead leaves and dead branches of trees that had been winnowed by the wind. This is certainly part of what the autumn season brings all the way around. As the leaves begin to turn and leaves begin to fall and the wind begins to blow, the leaves are simply carried away, swirling in the streets, blowing around the yards. The prophet says that's what we are in our sin. We are dead leaves blown away in the wind of God's righteous judgment. And Isaiah asks the crucial question, and shall we be saved? And what we now know in the New Testament is the answer is yes, by the grace of God and the power of the cross, we will. But not because of our righteous deeds done and for their own sake. We live in a world that tells us to be true to ourselves. We live in a world that tells us to choose our own path. We live in a world that tells us to follow our own hearts. And the spirit of the age co-opts the words of Scripture when it tells us that really what it means to be what it means to be right with God is just to do good stuff. And if in the end you do more good than you've done bad, it's all going to weigh out for you in the end. And Peter says, that's just not so. What we need is a Savior who himself has borne our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds, we find our salvation. We must reckon with the fallenness that must be atoned for. The damage that has been done must be repaid and repaired. Our turn to righteousness only bears fruit when we die to sin in the world in him. And this table to which we now come, this table is the place in which we remember not just his death, but our own. You see, Peter in verse 24, 1 Peter 2, gives us the crucial turn for us. It's not just that we need to do righteousness to be saved. It's that we must die to sin so that we can truly live to righteousness. This is the table where Christians gather week by week to certainly do what we do in remembrance of him, to remember his sacrificial act, to remember the deep meaning that we find in it, the deep meaning of the drama of sin and death, sacrifice and salvation played out in his body and his blood, recollected in the emblems we're about to share. But it's also the place in which we come together to recollect upon the deep meaning of human life, that we, like him, entrust our souls to a faithful creator, that we, like he, bend our will to his, that we, like Jesus, learn to do good, to do righteousness, as God defines it, not as we prefer it. And so this table is the place where we as Christians partake. We as Christians partake. We who have in Christ already, when we obeyed the gospel and were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we died to sin so that we can live to righteousness, truly God's righteousness, not the frail attempted righteousness that can only clothe like filthy rags, but the righteousness made worthy and worthwhile because we have died in Christ, as remembered in the body and the blood, the bread and the cup. This is the table where those who have participated in Christ's death through baptism can now come together to reflect both backwards upon his death, but also presently on how his death and our connection to it allow us to truly live righteously before God, allow us to follow the shepherd of our souls and doing true righteousness before God. So let us eat and so let us drink.